seen a little bit of what we've spoken of last week and the week before in that as well, about emperor worship and all those type of things that happened at these churches or these towns or cities where these churches were situated. I want to read to you now from the book of Revelation chapter 2, from verse 12 through to verse 17, and this is the letter to the church in Pergamum. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immoralities. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. May the Lord bless these words given to us. Can you remember the first letter to the church in Ephesus? Can you remember what they were commended for? If you weren't here, you're lucky, I can't pick on you. But the rest of you must now scratch your memories and try to remember. What were they commended for? Remember, they were commended for testing those who claimed to be apostles and not then listening to them when they found them not to be apostles. They also detested the practices of the Nicolaitans. Can you remember that? Jesus commended them for that. But here we find when Jesus tells John to write to the church in Pergamum, we find him saying that, I have this against you. You hold to the teachings of Balaam and to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. I have this against you. Now I wonder if I ask, and I know Alvin's not going to answer now because he doesn't want to be wrong again, Alvin. If I ask you, who is this Balaam and this Balak which we read about here in Revelation? If I ask you, can you remember who they are? Maybe you should ask the children. I think they will know. Remember the stories you learn in Sunday school? You know this when Peter was riding his donkey, going somewhere he wasn't supposed to be, and then suddenly an angel of the Lord appears in front of him in a narrow alleyway with a sword saying, don't go past here. Can you recall that story? Remember how the guy and the donkey could not see, but that the donkey himself saw the angel and he stopped. He didn't want to go anywhere. And how this guy beat the donkey 3 times, telling him to go. Can you remember that story from Sunday school? And then what happened next? The Lord gave the donkey a voice. And he says to Balaam, why are you beating me? Why are you beating me? Don't you see I want to save your life? Do you remember that story? If you're in Dutch Reformed Church, you definitely would have remembered that story. The problem though is, do we remember why Balaam was on this journey? It happened in a time when the Israelites crossed the River Jordan and they went into the Promised Land and they were busy just going forward and taking over and nobody could stand against them. All the people who brought up armies against them were defeated and they could not stand against the Israelites. And the Israelites became stronger and more confident and they were just sweeping Canaan, sweeping over the Promised Land. Just taking over. And so, there's this Moabite king, Balak, who looked at this and thought, they are blessed by their God. They are so blessed that my army will never be able to defeat them. But what I can do is, I can get a prophet to go there and put a curse on that nation. And that way I'll be able to defeat them. And so, he goes to Balaam and he says, put a curse on the nation of Israel. And Balaam got on his little donkey, and off he went to curse the Israelites. But the angel of the Lord stopped him. Even after that, he tried 4 times. And every time he tried to curse them, the words that came out of his mouth were a blessing. And so Balaam went back to Balak and he said to him, I cannot curse those who are blessed by our Lord. Their God has blessed them. I cannot curse them. It's impossible. So they devised a plan. And the Moabite woman, they like the girls at Jeffrey's Bay, those surfer girls. Yes, they're beautiful. The Moabite woman, a beautiful woman. And so Balaam tells Balak, let your young ladies go. Let your young ladies go to these men of Israel. Let them entice them. And then when they fall for them, let them eat from this meat from the idols. Let them start worshipping your idols, and they will lose the blessing of their God. And so Balak did this. He sent the young Moabite woman. The Israelites weren't scared, because it wasn't the army marching against them. They saw them, and they fell for his trick. They were enticed, and they ate food from the idols, and they started worshipping idols. They who did not fear the mighty armies of Canaan fell for women. They let their guard down, and they were infiltrated, and they became hashtag captured nation. Just like the city of Pergamum, we also live in a almost like a double layered town. We live in a nice and beautiful and a very prosperous town. We are blessed with coal, minerals, like and stuff like that, and we are blessed with farmlands and water and everything we need to make a success out of this place. It's a nice town, and there are many of us who prosper in this town. But just like the city of Pergamum, there's also this dark and sinister side to it. And if you don't believe me, just go and ask Middleburg 911. They'll gladly do it. Go and take a ride with them after dark, and just go through the streets of this town. Just go and have a look at what's happening even in this neighborhood where we have our church when the sun is setting. We also live in a place with a very dark side. And it's not only Middleburg, the whole of South Africa. The whole of South Africa, you can say, is a place where Satan has his throne. You can actually, if you drive towards Pretoria and you get to Bronkhorstspruit, you can see from the road a huge temple there. You know the temple? It's not a temple for the Lord, for our Lord, for our God. You see mosques and things around us. And I don't want you to go out now and go and bash all the Islams and all the Muslims and all the other people you see. It's not about that. But we are very much like Pergamum. We have pagan religions, and they feel at home here, just like they felt at home in Pergamum. And we have things that's happening in this very town that we could just take like this and place back 2,000 years to the city of Pergamum, and the people would feel at home there, because it's exactly the same as it was then. We also have another problem in this country of ours. We like the Israelites, who were captured as a nation through their religion, we have hashtag state capture. Have you ever heard of that? If the Guptas had bought a few boats and got an army together and came to the shores, maybe at Durban. Probably would have felt at home at Durban. I came to shore there with a huge army. Where do you think they would have been today? Nowhere near this country. Nowhere near this country. But they arrived instead on our shores with a glint of state money in their eyes. And they enticed our Prezi and his men and his women following him with promises of riches. And so they enticed many members of our government. If our government saw the dangers, if they saw them as a conquering army, they would have stopped them. They would have stopped them. And so we look at all these things. We look at our state capture, we look at our religious capture, we look at how the Israelites was captured through their religion when they think things were going fine with them, and we think, Yania, that's how it goes with them. And we want to judge. But the thing is with this, is judgment is not for us. Judgment is for our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again one day. It's not for us. It's not for us to judge others. And Jesus, when he speaks of the sword of judgment, he actually speaks out against those who reject him. Those who does not hold to his teachings. Those who follow all these other idols. Idols like money and things like that. When it's not yours and you're trying to grab it. But he also says, his mouth is like a double-edged sword. This sword, this mouth of his, by his words alone he can condemn a person. This sword is double-edged. Because for his judgments, not only for those who reject him, but it's also for those who allow themselves to be enticed by all the things that happen around us. It's for those who allow themselves to be enticed into sin. Just like the Israelites allowed themselves to be enticed into idol worship. Do you know what happened with the Israelites when they fell for these young Moabite women, when they got involved in idols and things like that? They were enticed into sinning against God. And the result was that they lost God's blessing. And that happened through history for them, because they would be in a bad place because of this. They would do everything, get back into God's good books, and then they would fall back into sin. And their children were exposed to this. And so it's easy for their children actually to be lost in sin. So after it happened here for the first time through the Moabite women, it was in their system. And the children saw it, and the children was forever going to be enticed into sin. Enticed into idol worship. Jesus speaks to his church and he says this: although you did not renounce your faith in me, yet I have this against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires. In their sinful hearts. Paul tells us that when you fall into the idol worship, when you fall into this, God gives you over to all these sinful desires. And they exchange the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. Paul tells us when he writes to the Romans that this is what people do. So I want you today to think, what are the type of idols that pose a danger to us? What will we allow to creep in? What will come to us not looking dangerous, and we will allow it to creep in? Things like cell phones perhaps, maybe even a TV, maybe even sport can become an idol. Rugby not, because that doesn't work out well for us nowadays. In Romans 1, Paul writes, as a result of adultery, he writes this. He says, God gave them over to shameful lust. God gave them over to depraved minds so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. So he says, they are full of envy. Do we allow envy in? They are full of murder. We don't murder, do we? They are full of envy, murder, and Paul says strife. They are deceitful, they are full of malice. They are gossips and slanderers. Are these the type of things we are allowing in? They are God-haters. They are rude. They are arrogant and boastful. I never boast. Unless it's about my children, I never boast. And they invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no loyalty, no love, no mercy. Are we all very merciful at all times? And then he says this through Romans, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, or these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. When we hear somebody gossip, what do? When it's me, I say, that's nothing, have you heard this about that person? Don't we? But when Jesus asked John to write Revelation, and I'm going to close with this, when he asked him to write to the churches in Revelation, he does so out of love, because he wants to bring them hope. These people are people who are persecuted. You see how awfully they were persecuted. You see all the problems they had to face. So Jesus wants to write to them, not to judge them and condemn them, but to bring them hope, to give them hope for the next day, and to make sure that they know that Jesus is the one who will give them hope. So Jesus writes, he says, that hidden manna, that's what those will get who listen and who persevere. We know from Old Testament scripture that manna is that stuff that God used when the Israelites had nothing to eat. God gave them manna. Manna was life-giving. Manna was that what made them dependent on God. But it was also the gift from God to them. And manna was given to them daily. Just like we regularly have our church services, that's manna that we get from the Father. Just like the freedom we have that we can pray whenever we want. Prayer and our prayer life is manna that we receive from the Father. Life-giving, life-sustaining manna. Bible study is manna that we receive from the Father. Being in a community of believers like this, lifting each other up, carrying each other, caring for one another, it's the manna we receive from the Father. And so this morning I want to leave you with just this one, a thought, and that is, where is the Lord leaving manna in my life? Where is he leaving manna in my life? So that I can also receive the life that he's promised me through the hope that we get through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Yes, Father, you are the giver of life. Lord, you are the sustainer, the creator. Lord, you are the one cares for us, take care of us. Father, let us today recognize the manna that you placed in our lives. Lord, let us not, like the Israelites did, complain about our manna, but be thankful for everything you give to us, so that we can continuously be renewed in you. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you are prepared to do all these things for us. So Father, because we know of your love that you have us, Lord, because we know that you have even given your Son so that we might live. We have, Lord, because of all of this, we have the freedom this morning to pray to you through Jesus, to pray to you for those amongst us, those who are part of us, Lord, to pray for them when they are in trouble, when they are in need, when they are grieving. So Lord, this morning I specifically want to pray for Beatrice and her family, for the loss of her mother. Lord, I pray that you would be with that family and just enfold them with your love in this time as they mourn her loss. Lord, just show them your love for your people as well. Father, we also pray for those amongst us who are not well. Lord, we pray for Gary this morning, who's had a bad turn again. Father, we pray for Beth, who's got to go for a biopsy as well. And Lord, we also pray for Gary, Beth, and Manu, who are waiting for results and will have to wait for results for these biopsies. Father, we pray that you would still their concerns and their worries. Lord, we pray that you would give them and bring them good news. Lord, that you will work through the medical science so that they all might be restored to good health again. Father, we pray for everyone we've not mentioned this morning who are also struggling with health. Lord, we pray for our families, for relationships in our families. Lord, we pray for everything that comes between us and you, and pray that you would just heal every area in our lives. Father, we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask that